So today, from the Old Testament, we continue the story of Jacob, which I mentioned last Sunday. Here, Jacob the trickster was tricked by his uncle Laban. And so you can chuckle, just like I think the first time people heard of that story about Jacob, and they said, he serves him right. He's tricked other people, now he got tricked. So here we have a Hebrew proverb that said the punishment of a liar is that he is never believed, even when he speaks the truth. Or as George Bernard Shaw would say, the punishment is he cannot even believe anyone else. And so that's a punishment by itself. So the many stories in the Old Testament, certainly in Genesis, have such powerful irony. And so this story we heard earlier on also explains how Jacob ended up with two wives, in fact, two more concubines. In fact, two wives are both sisters, because Laban deceived his nephew Jacob into marrying the oldest daughter, Leah, instead of Rachel, the one whom he loved. And then, so in total, Jacob worked in Laban's house for 20 years, 14 years for the two daughters, and 6 years for his flock. Now, in the gospel, I'm doing sort of a little bit of coverage for each reading. In the gospel, Jesus again speaks in parables about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and how it will grow from the smallest of a seed, like mustard seed, into the greatest of shrubs, and how the kingdom will grow, increase like that. And the kingdom is also like treasure to be valued and to be pursued. And I'll say a bit more about that later on. Now, let me focus on the epistle and the letter to the Romans and its good news today. The letter to the Romans have many what I call golden verses, because as I've grown up in Hong Kong, the Chinese tradition is to memorize, and as with other nations, I'm sure, memorize important Bible verses, and we call them golden verses. And so we're told to, you know, we've been introduced to many, many wonderful Bible verses that way. And believe me, I still remember them to this day, you know, 60 years later. And so Romans, among all the different letters, has more than a few golden verses. So today, that's why I want to talk about golden Romans. Those are the best verses that you can read from the Bible. And those are about good news of salvation for all of us. Now, for those of you who have studied the entire letter to the Romans, you would find it a wonderful treatise, a wonderful essay on Christian faith, and a great summary of the gospel according to St. Paul. He started with the sinful condition of human beings and how we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's a remedy to all that. So at the heart of this teaching, Paul talks about the doctrine of the justification by faith. We cannot save ourselves. It is only by faith, through grace, that God can save us. And a few weeks ago, we heard about the inner conflicts that Christians encounter based on Paul's moral struggle, wanting to do the right things, but unable to, because of that sinful human nature. So at the conclusion of chapter 7 of Romans, Paul said this: who will rescue me? Who will deliver me from this wretched body of death? His answer to the whole inner conflict is, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot save ourselves. We have to give away our attempt to save ourselves. When we surrender to the power of God, that's when we find the answers to our inner struggle. And therefore, at the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans, he continues with this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. In Christ, God does not condemn us anymore. And so, for those of us who still haven't quite got that into our belief system or live out that faith, let us not condemn ourselves. Let us not punish ourselves thinking that we are still sinners, because Christ has already delivered us. And this is the kind of good news we all long to hear. And it's a good reminder of such golden verses. So today, as we continue reading from chapter 8 of Romans, we find a few more golden nuggets. In the earlier part of that, we have Paul saying, the Spirit help us to cry out, Abba, Father, which in English literally said, Daddy. And that's how close, how radical it is to God, to call God Daddy, the most intimate way of relating to another human being. God is not a remote God sitting up in heaven, far away, wanting to punish us all the time. God is like a daddy. That's how close, how intimate God can be to us. And Paul also confirms that we are indeed the children of God, adopted by the Spirit. We are the children of God. And likewise, the Spirit help us pray when we do not know how to pray. And he said, the Spirit intercedes for us, praying on our behalf. When we are speechless, when we do not have the right words to articulate what's on our hearts and mind, as we pray, the Spirit intercedes beyond our wants and our needs. The Spirit fill in the blanks, so to speak. And sometimes when I write something or say something in the middle of a sermon, I think the Spirit also fill in the blanks for me. Wonderful words and thoughts came out, and these are simply gifts from God and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then another very famous verse, and he said, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, this golden verse has been quoted very often by many Christians, and I heard it in other Chinese churches before, to console other Christians going through difficult times, going through suffering, going through troubles. Unfortunately, it has also been superficially offered to reassure those who love God that everything will be fine. Well, God will turn bad things into something good in the end. Well, that's only one part of the interpretation, because I think that reassurance is more eschatological than personal or individual. That means in the end, at the end of time and history, those who love God will be fine. Those who love God will be saved. And that's Paul's point. Remember, in Christ, there is no more condemnation for our sins. And that's where that reassurance really should come from. Now, also, it is important to interpret the next rhetorical question. If God is for us, who is against us in this particular eschatological context? Otherwise, take it out of context, it could be used to justify our own position in any arguments, any controversy, or any battles. The context is about God's love in Christ Jesus for us eternally, not having God on our side when we go to war against someone else or another country. Yes, at the heart of Christian faith, we find Jesus holding this eschatological destiny of humanity and the cosmos or the universe as a whole, a purpose envisioned and enacted by God, who not only raised Jesus, but will also raise us up through his power. And that's why in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Jesus has already won the war, even if we feel that we are still fighting our own battles on our front. It is not a simplistic, triumphalistic proclamation to quell any doubts on our part. Rather, it is Paul's answer at the end of a long and real personal struggle and anguish. So it is important to note that this passage contains Paul's famously debated comments about God's election, foreknowledge, calling, and predestination. So instead of theological speculation about who is excluded by these mysteries, who is not saved, his clear interest is more a personal consolation about who is included in God's love. And that's why Paul concludes with several rhetorical questions. In the end, it's not about the right doctrines or belief. It is about God's love for all of us. So here we arrive at the climactic words of the first 8 chapters of Romans. In summary, there is absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To the laundry list that you can also add, neither the pandemic nor the threats of the ends of the world as we know it, climate crisis or climate emergencies, and the resulting severe weather events, droughts, floodings and wildfires, collapsed economy and unemployment, and any other personal troubles, trials, griefs, and challenges. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God. My friends, that is the ultimate good news of Christ. Yes, God promises more than just rewards or punishment at the end of time and history. God promises eternal love and eternal life, and nothing will separate us from God's love when we trust in God and live by faith. So never forget that. Perhaps it is not an accident that we use this verse as we begin usually our funeral liturgy. When we are dealing with death and dying, the ultimate anxiety in life, we need to hear this reassurance more than ever. We shall never be afraid, even of death, because it has no dominion over us. In fact, death does not separate us from the love of God. It would bring us home. Death is not a separation. Death is a homecoming. So let me then take a leap and jump back at the kingdom parables of Jesus in today's gospel to reiterate my points. A couple of years ago, I read Brian McLaren's book on called A Generous Orthodoxy. And he called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as the dream of God, unfolding to each and every new generation. Because I'm sure no one likes stale bread. We all love freshly baked goods. So a fresh reading of the scriptures would be important to each and every new generation. Each one reading these parables from Jesus will realize the challenge of holding both the old and the new interpretations together. God has given us basically a treasure box, and it's our scriptures, containing treasures old and new in Jesus' parables especially. From the parables of the hidden treasure in the field and the search for the finest pearl on this earth, the person who finds a treasure is willing to give up everything in order to obtain it. Yes, the obvious interpretation is about our desire to search for the kingdom and to seek the truth. Yes, in finding it, we would be ready to give up everything for God's kingdom. Now, what if we turn this whole interpretation upside down and turn around and said, we are God's treasure. We are God's treasure. Because in Jesus, God shows us God is willing to sacrifice all to save us. The treasure hunting is also about a God searching for us and to reach out to us. Indeed, Luke's gospel said Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's you and me. The treasure hunting is also about God reaching out to us, not so much about us searching for God. Indeed, in reaching out to us, God affirms that we are of great value to God. And we are, perhaps knowing the secret, our search for meaning in life and in all of creation nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. Indeed, we are God's treasure, not worthless sinners. So perhaps this, knowing the secret, our search for meaning in life can come full circle. Our search and God's search both ends up in the mystery, in the great mystery of the cross. Because God comes one direction, and we go the other direction, we all end up in the cross of Christ. And that's why nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because God did not even spare his own Son for all of us. One last point. If each one of us is God's treasure, how should we treat one another? How should we treat other human beings who happens to be also God's treasure? In what way can our life stories or our faith stories bring out the good news of Christ? I hope you think of that one and meditate on that one, because you are God's treasure. Thanks be to God. Amen.